You guys seen that commercial? It's a Gatorade commercial. They showed it, I think, during the Super Bowl last year. But that is a commercial that is just gives you a few of the highlights from probably the greatest basketball game that Michael Jordan ever played. And it's not because he scored the most points, but it was because of the condition that he was in when he played it. I don't know if you picked up on it, but here are the circumstances surrounding that game. That was the 1997 NBA Finals. It was Game 5, and the series against the Utah Jazz was tied 2 games to 2 games. And historically, whoever wins that Game 5 goes on to win the rest of the series. And what had happened is that day, Michael Jordan woke up vomiting, nauseous, dizzy, sweaty with a fever. He had a 103-degree fever, and he had a stomach virus. Anybody ever had a stomach virus before? Yes, everybody here has. You know how it feels. I had one a couple months ago, and it was just the worst. I couldn't get out of bed for like 3 days. And so he has this stomach virus. The trainers told him there's no way that you can play. But he said, I got to play. We've got to win this game. This is Game 5. By the way, this commercial has come under attack because it's like teaching kids to play when you're sick and dehydrated and all that. Because kids are like, I want to be like Michael Jordan. So, you know, let me just give you a disclaimer. Go ahead and do that. It's fine. No, I'm just kidding. So he has 103-degree temperature. At halftime during the game, he needed an IV. And here's why it's considered the greatest game he ever played is he was on the court 44 out of 48 minutes of that game. He played almost the entire game. Every time they had a timeout or he sat down, he put a cold towel over his head and just collapsed on the bench and didn't want anybody to touch him or talk to him. I mean, he was sick as a dog. They had to give him IV fluids, you know, at halftime. He played that many minutes, 44 out of 48. He scored 38 points, was the highest score of both teams in the game, and 15 of his 38 points were scored in the fourth quarter. And he hit two free throws to tie it up. He hit a free throw to tie it up, missed his second free throw with 25 seconds left. The rebound got tipped back out to him, and he made a three-pointer to win the game. Greatest game ever played. Not because he scored the most points, because he scored higher points in other games, but because he played through suffering. You see, suffering inspires. Nothing inspires like suffering. And I wanted to give you this little picture of Michael Jordan with a 103-degree fever, vomiting, dehydrated, dizzy, lightheaded, playing clutch, 44 out of 48 minutes, scoring 38 points. And realizing that it is being immortalized in commercials and stories are being told 15 years after it, and they'll always be told of this legendary game. And it's not some made-up legend. It's all documented. The game's recorded. You can go back and watch it. It is a legendary performance. And we remember the performances the most of the people who suffer the most and play through the most pain. And so I tell you that because we're studying 2 Timothy. And we're spending 4 weeks in 2 Timothy. This is week 3. We've got one more. And here's why we're studying it. 2 Timothy 3:12. All right, this is just a little snapshot. One of the things that Paul, who's writing it, says to Timothy, and by the way, this is the last letter that the Apostle Paul wrote before he died. And he's writing it to his buddy named Timothy, who's a young believer who is coming up behind him to influence the next generation. And so that's why we're sharing it with you. But he says that everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And here's what we know, is that we know as leaders of this ministry that we are encouraging you to live godly lives. And we know many of you want to live godly lives. And if you don't, we're going to try to convince you that that is God's plan and God's will for your life. And really the only way to truly find life, that every other road leads to death, is by pursuing God. But we have this promise here, put it back up, 2 Timothy 3:12, that says that everyone who wants to live this godly life will suffer. And if you didn't know this already, Christianity is a suffering faith. And so if you want to live a godly life, like we are encouraging you and pushing you and teaching you to do, we know that you will suffer. And so we want to spend 4 weeks, just 4 weeks, pushing you into this book of 2 Timothy, because this is strength for the intimidated. This is strength for the suffering. This is Paul's last hurrah to his boy Timothy to say, you can do it. you can finish strong. And because he knows that, Timothy, if you endure through this suffering, your suffering will inspire generations of believers who go after you to continue to proclaim the word of God and to bring people into saving relationships, eternal life change with him. And so you've got to endure the suffering and the persecution. And here is the strength for you to endure. So this book is full of some of the most motivational statements in all of the Bible. And we have encouraged you guys to spend the entire semester studying it. It's so tempting for me. On Monday morning after last week's Shoreline, Braun asked me, which part of 2 Timothy are you teaching out of this week? And I said, well, I'm going to do the next four verses. Last week we did verses 1-4. This week we're doing 5-8. And he kind of looked at me like, really? There's so much good stuff in 2 Timothy. How are you only going to do the first chapter and then you're going to be done? And so I started thinking about it, and I'm really tempted to jump to chapter 2, to chapter 3, to chapter 4, because there are just these like epic motivational passages in there that are just revolutionary and will rock your world. But I'm sticking with chapter 1, verses 5-8, because I want you to get in there and to dig into 2 Timothy, to study chapter 2, study chapter 3, study chapter 4. And what I want to do is show you how you can take these little chunks and just focus in on them and pray about them and read commentaries about them and realize how much rich truth you can pull out, how much gold there is to mine that you don't see it there, but when you dig through a little bit, there's just gold there. And so I'm only going to teach 5-8 today, and I'll probably teach 9-14 next week, and then I won't even finish chapter 1. And then I want to send you guys out for the rest of the semester and go, hey, study 2 Timothy. Talk about it in your small groups. Talk about it with your friends. Get some commentaries to help you understand what it means, and be encouraged and be strengthened. So let's dive in to the next four verses. Get out your Bibles. Open your Bible apps. I want you to have your phones out at Shoreline, all right? I want you to be looking stuff up. I want you to be taking notes. So make sure you do that. Bring a journal. Write some stuff down. Let's pray, and we'll dive into 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 5-8. Dear Lord, I pray that your word would just bear much fruit in this room. I pray that the soil of each person's heart in here would be good soil, and that there wouldn't be weeds or hardness there, but that the seed of the word would go out, and it would take deep roots in their hearts. And it would grow up and produce fruit. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here it is, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 5-8. I'm going to read it to you, and then we're going to break it down verse by verse. I remember your genuine faith. So this is after the personal greeting that Paul gives to Timothy, and he starts to say, hey, I know who you are. I remember your genuine faith, Timothy. You share the faith that first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I know that the same faith continues strong in you. This is why I remind you, fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. Verse 7, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity, or a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. So, never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord. And don't be ashamed of me either, even though I'm in prison for him. But you be ready to suffer with me for the sake of the good news. So after his personal greeting, here's what Paul doesn't do. He doesn't hit Timothy with some brand new information. He doesn't say, hey, here's something you've never heard about, Timothy, because you're alone right now and you're suffering for your faith and you're facing opposition and you're thinking about giving up and just going with what everybody else is doing and going with what the crowd's doing. And listen, I know that the situation that you're in, you face that every single day in your schools and in your group of friends. It's just to compromise and go with what everybody else is doing. So what he doesn't say is, hey, here's something new you've never heard. He gives him four reminders. He reminds him of what he knows Timothy already knows. And I'm going to give you the same four reminders tonight to strengthen you. You are Timothy's. I want to be your Paul. And I want to strengthen you tonight with four things. So if you're taking notes, just write down four reminders, and you're going to get 1, 2, 3, 4. And these are true about you. So let's go look at verse 5. We're going to start here. He starts off after his personal greeting saying, hey, I remember your genuine faith, for you share the faith that first lived in your grandmother and your mother, Eunice, and I know that the same faith continues strong in you. So there's this personal deal where we don't really know who Lois and Eunice are, but we know what's true about them from what Paul says here is that they had a strong faith. And because they were older, they might not even be around anymore. But we know that they're continuing in their faith, or else Paul would not use it as an example to Timothy. And so here's what he's saying is, number one, your reminder is that you have a spiritual heritage. You have a background. Basically, what he's saying is, hey, Timothy, if they could stay strong, if they could do it, you can do it. Remember, this faith isn't just something that you made up or that I created and tricked you into believing. You have a long spiritual heritage. If you want to stay strong in your faith, if you want to endure, if you want to make it through high school, if you want to make it through college and continue to walk with God, you have to remember your spiritual heritage. They can do it, you can do it. If they can remain faithful in the midst of intimidation, you can. Here's the deal. Some people may fall away. Some people may be hypocrites. But you will always have people in your life who have remained faithful. Let me say that again. Some people in your life may disappoint you or let you down. I have people that are very close to me, who I admire and respect, who have turned away from the path that God has for them and are walking a different way. I don't throw my Christianity out the door because one of my spiritual fathers has turned against the faith, because I have so many other fathers and grandfathers and mothers and grandmothers in my faith who are remaining faithful. Paul said this to Timothy all the time in different ways. In chapter 3, I'm just going to hit a little snapshot of it to show you other ways he said this. Paul always said, you know me. You know what I've been through. If I can do it, you can do it. He says, Timothy, you know what I teach. You know how I live. You know what your small group leaders teach, but you also know how they live. Some of you guys have known them for 5, 6, 7 years, some even more than that. And you know that they are the real deal and that they are persevering and enduring in their faith. That's what Paul says to Timothy. You know my faith. You know my patience. You know my love and my endurance. You know how much persecution and suffering I've endured. You know all about how I was persecuted in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. But the Lord rescued me from all of it. He says, God protected me. God will protect you. If you're going through some hard times and some trials, ask your leader. Ask me, what have you been through? I have suffered persecution for my faith. I have lost relationships for my faith. I have been lonely for my faith. I have been physically hit and pain has been inflicted on me for my faith. I can share with you all of those stories. But basically, he is saying, hey, you know me, Timothy. You know what I've been through. I can do it. If I can do it, you can do it. You have a spiritual heritage. And here's the deal. If you're looking at me going, you know what? No, I don't. My parents aren't Christians. I'm not in a small group here. You're talking to all these kids who are a small group. I'm not even sure that I'm a Christian. Here's what I want to tell you. Even if you don't have camp counselors and small group leaders and K-Life leaders and Christian parents, you have a spiritual heritage. Look at the book of Hebrews in the Bible, chapter 11. It's called the Hall of Faith, and it summarizes all these stories from all these characters in the Bible and the faith that they had. And then at the beginning of chapter 12, it says this, therefore, since we're all surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, so there's all the stories in the Bible are your spiritual heritage. They worship the same God and are saved by the same Redeemer. And so since we're surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let's strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God set before us. We do this, we keep enduring this race, we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus. He is your spiritual heritage, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith because of the joy awaiting him. He endured the cross. None of us have shed blood for our faith. I've gotten kicked in the ribs and punched in the face, but I have not hung on a cross, but for the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, he disregarded its shame, and now Jesus is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility that he endured from sinful people, and you won't become weary and give up. So you remember your spiritual heritage. Here's a question I want everybody to think through tonight. Who are your spiritual parents and grandparents, and how can you remember them? How can you remember, bless you, your spiritual heritage? All right. I'm going to give you three examples of how I remember my spiritual heritage. Last week, I told you a story about Craig Langemeyer, who was a K-Life director, now is a Pine Cove director. I have a handwritten note that he wrote me to encourage me in my faith. I have it up in my office. It hangs in my office. I see it every day when I walk in the door. And I remember that he is persevering. He is standing strong. And the days when I don't want to do this anymore and the ministry's hard, I remember he's endured, I can endure. I wear this around my neck. It's a wedding ring of my grandfather who passed away last year. He was married to my grandmother for 65 years. And he was a faithful believer and follower of Christ. And I remember when my marriage gets hard, my family gets hard, and we're not seeing eye to eye, that he stayed strong, that he endured, and that I can stay strong, and that I can endure. Another reminder is there's a Christian artist whose songs discipled me. They taught me truth. They always encourage me and uplift me when I'm down. Stephen Curtis Chapman. I named my firstborn son Chapman. I remember my spiritual parents and grandparents. Nobody said this Christianity thing is easy. And so you need to draw strength from a spiritual heritage. So who are your spiritual parents and grandparents? And how can you remember them? Wrestle through that. So reminder number one is Timothy, you can endure. You have a spiritual heritage. Here's number two. Second reminder, let's look at the next verse. Verse 6 says, this is why I remind you, reminder number two, fan into flames the spiritual gift that God gave you. Note this, not Paul gave you. God gave you when I laid my hands on you, meaning God used me to affirm the gift that he had given you. This isn't some magical thing where Paul like puts his hand and is like, poof, gift of God, bam. God gave him a gift and Paul just said, somebody stand up here, DJ, come on. Paul just said, God has gifted you, man. You're good at this, blah, 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 blah. Let me pray for you. Thank you, God, for this gift. Boom. And now he's off. Okay, you can sit down. And so this isn't some magical, like him like rubbing him, going, ah, oh, here's your gift. That's not what happens. The reminder is this. God has given him a gift. Here's your reminder. You have a spiritual gift. Did you know this? There's this group of kids here that go to the school, Townview. Who goes to Townview? Where are you at? Yes. It's like this gifted and talented school. Way to go, guys. Talented and gifted and special. But all of you guys are gifted. All of you are gifted. You don't have to go to Townview Academy to be gifted and talented. God has given each one of you not just a gift like, oh, I'm tall, or oh, I have a funny laugh, or like whatever it is. God's given you a spiritual gift. Romans chapter 12 says this. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God's given you the gift of prophecy, then you prophesy. If God's given you, you speak out as much as you can. If God's given you the gift of, where am I lost? Serving others, you serve them well. If you're a teacher, you teach well. All right? If your gift is to encourage others, you be encouraging. If it's giving, give generously. If God's given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. If you have the gift for showing kindness, do it gladly. Here's your second question. What are your spiritual gifts and how are you using them? Remember, God has given you a spiritual heritage and God has given you a spiritual gift. Do you even know which of those gifts in that list that was right there you have? God has given you a gift. How did Timothy know what his gift was? Paul laid his hands on him and he saw it and he told him. If you don't know what your spiritual gift is, you need to ask your small group leader, how do you think God's gifted me? You know me. You've been watching me. Am I an encourager? Am I a leader? Am I a teacher? Do I have the ability to proclaim God's word? Am I a kind person? I mean, what do you see in me? Here's what I think, but what do you see in me? Investigate the scripture. Pray about it. Ask them to observe you. Find out what your gifts are and then use them. Fan them into flames. A fire dies down if you put a lid on it. It needs oxygen. When you're camping and your fire's going out, you get down and you blow on it and you put some kindling in there and you fan it a little bit and you build it back up. You've got to expose your gifts to the air. You've got to work them out. You've got to use them. It's not good enough just to know what your spiritual gifts are. You got to put them into practice. How are you using them? How are you encouraging, showing kindness, leading, teaching, all that? Here we go. Let's go on to Reminder number 3, verse 7, God's not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power and love and self-discipline. This is simple, guys. This is simple. God has not given you fear and timidity, but power and love and self-discipline. You have a spiritual heritage, a spiritual gift, and you have a spiritual nature. Timidity is not in the DNA of a Christian. Timidity is in the DNA of flesh. But when you become a believer, God takes out your old heart and gives you a new one. And continuing to live according to the flesh is no way to live. Check out these three verses real quick. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. The new life has come. Timidity and fear and trembling is not a part of your DNA anymore. God's given you a new nature. Let's look at Galatians 2:20. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. I live this earthly body by trusting the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Or back in the Old Testament in Ezekiel 36:26, I'll give you a new heart. I'll put a new spirit in you. I'll take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. So what does this really look like? For God to give you not a spirit of fear and timidity, it looks like you have power now. You have love and you have self-discipline. You have power, love, and soul. You have the power to say the words of God in a situation where there's opposition. You have the love to say it kindly, with gentleness and respect. And you have the self-discipline just to open your mouth and let God speak through you. Here's what that looks like, Luke 21. Jesus is basically saying, hey, it's going to get worse before it gets better. You're going to suffer more persecution. But before all this occurs, there's a time of great persecution when the world's about to end. You're going to be dragged into synagogues and prisons, and you'll stand trial before kings and governors because you're my followers. You'll be on the news because you suddenly eating a Chick-fil-A is a bad thing. And you're going to be asked, why are you eating a Chick-fil-A? I mean, how crazy is that, right? But you're going to be asked that. This is your opportunity to tell them about Jesus. Not your opportunity to bash somebody else's lifestyle and their choice. It's your opportunity to tell them about Jesus. Well, how do you know what to say? Don't worry, verse 14, about how to answer the charges against you. I will give you the right words and such wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to reply or refute you. God will give you power, love, and self-discipline. But you just got to open your mouth and God will give you the right words. But so many times we just keep our mouths shut. So here's your question for this one. Will you trust the spirit God has given you by simply opening your mouth? Just open your mouth and let power and love come out. Have the self-discipline to open your mouth. Timothy's facing opposition. He needs the courage just to speak truth. There's your three reminders. Let's go on to number 4, verse 8. Never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord. Don't be ashamed of me either, even though I'm in prison for him. With the strength God gives you, be ready to suffer with me for the sake of the good news. You got a spiritual heritage, Timothy. You've got a spiritual gift. You have a spiritual nature, and you have a spiritual purpose. Kathy knows. Her purpose is not to get the best grades, to be the head cheerleader, to get a good resume, and to get into a good college and get a scholarship to it. Those are all fine things, but that's not a purpose worth living for. Now she's got a bigger purpose, a spiritual purpose, an eternal purpose that isn't confined to these 4 years of high school, that isn't confined to the next 4 years in college, or even the rest of the years you have on this earth. It is eternal. You have a spiritual purpose. Last question. If you're honest, what's the purpose of your life right now? What are you living for? Do you feel like you know what your spiritual purpose is? Just wrestle with that. So in summary, you have a spiritual heritage. You have a spiritual gift. You have a spiritual nature and a spiritual purpose. Your purpose is this, in case you don't know what that spiritual purpose is. It is to suffer. It is to suffer for the good news. So here's your application. Let's look back at the verse. Don't be ashamed to tell others about our Lord. With the strength God gives you, that last line there, be ready to suffer with me for the sake of the good news. Your purpose? You have this spiritual heritage. You have this spiritual gift and this new nature God's given you. What's all that for? It's so that you have the strength now to suffer for the sake of the good news. Because, as Michael Jordan can tell you, suffering inspires. You see, every martyr that has died, here's what's happened. It has backfired on the people who killed him. Because every martyr that has suffered and died for their faith has inspired a generation of believers that witnessed that happening, and they have been emboldened and given courage to take a stand for their faith. And instead of killing out Christianity, it's caused it to burn even brighter. And you are serving the same purpose today, to suffer for the sake of the good news, so that you can inspire those around you that there's something worth living for beyond grades and sports and boyfriends and girlfriends. There's an eternal purpose to your life. There's eternal meaning to who you are. And every person has that value and that worth and that purpose. And it's worth suffering for getting that message out there. God sent his own son to suffer and die so that we might see his love. And it's our job to tell others about it. So your application is to go out of this room and tell others about our Lord. I don't care if it's on Instagram. I don't care if it's on Facebook. I don't care if it's on Twitter or text message or face-to-face or writing a handwritten note. You go tell somebody about your Lord. Whatever you know about him, it may be nothing. It may be just what you heard tonight. Go tell somebody. That's your purpose. Tell others about our Lord. Let me pray. We'll get out of here. Dear God, I just thank you that you strengthen us, that you know where we're at. I thank you that you give us these sweet reminders that we're not alone in this, that we have a spiritual heritage, and that you haven't left us on our own frailty to accomplish what you're asking us to do, but that you've given us spiritual gifts, and you've even changed our hearts and given us a spiritual nature. And I thank you that there's a purpose to our lives. And I pray that everybody would go out of this room and live that purpose. And who cares about a championship here on earth, that we can have a crown that lasts forever? Would you help us all to keep that perspective and pursue that in everything we do? I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.